23. Luke chapter 23. We read from this chapter last week as we continued our series of messages on cries from the Bible. More specifically and more recently, we've been talking about the cries of Calvary. And as Jesus hung on the cross for 6 hours, from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., the Bible tells us that he spoke 7 words, or 7 times he spoke from the cross. Last week, we dealt with the first thing that he said after they nailed him from the cross and lifted him up. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so the first cry of Calvary we find is a cry of forgiveness. The second thing that he said we're going to read about this morning, and we're going to talk about the cry of favor from Calvary. We're looking this morning at 3 men and 3 crosses. We're looking at 3 men on a hill called Calvary, and they have one thing in common. That is that they are all dying the death of criminals. But yet each one has a very different personal state. We find one is dying for sin. We find another is dying because of sin or in sin. And another one is going to die to sin. In Luke chapter number 23, we want to begin reading in verse number 35. "And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God.' And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, 'If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself.' And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, 'This is the King of the Jews.' And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be Christ, save thyself and us.' But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, 'Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss.' And he said unto Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise.'" It's amazing and troubling to my soul that you can enter a room or being a church or in a place where there's a multitude of people and you can preach the same message to them. And there will be some that will respond and accept the message of the Lord, and there will be others who will reject the message of the Lord and His call. It was no different on Calvary's Hill, dear friend. The Bible tells us there were 2 thieves, referred to here as malefactors or criminals, who were crucified with the Lord Jesus, one on either side. And there, as they all faced death's door, one of those thieves realized that he was going out into eternity and that he wasn't prepared. But then the other one almost appeared as though he couldn't care less. And having seen the same Lord dying and he having heard the same message that the other one heard, he rejected that message and went out into eternity unprepared to meet God. So I want us this morning, if you will, to witness 3 individuals. First of all, the railing of a dying sinner. Second of all, the request of a desperate soul. And thirdly, the response of a divine Savior. Number one, look at the railing, if you will, of this first thief, the one that I call a dying sinner. Now, I want you to understand, dear folks, that it's no accident that Jesus was crucified between 2 thieves. We read the verse last Sunday in Isaiah chapter 53. And verse number 12, where the Bible says he was numbered with the transgressors. Now that happened with Jesus several times. Whenever he was baptized, he came to John the Baptist, and John said, I need to be baptized of you and not you of me. And Jesus said, go ahead, thus it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. Sure, Jesus didn't need to repent of sin because remember, John's baptism was what? of baptism of repentance. But what Jesus was doing is that he was being identified with sinners in his baptism because he'd come to die for sinners. All of his ministry, he was accused of eating and drinking and fellowshipping with sinners, wasn't he? Amen. He was identified with sinners in his baptism. He was identified with sinners in his life. And he was identified with sinners in his death. And so the Bible knew that 700 years before when Isaiah said, he was numbered among the transgressors. We esteemed him afflicted, smitten of God, the Bible says in Isaiah 53. And as he hung here between these two thieves, one of them, rather than inquiring about his death, knowing there was something different about it, began to revile him. The Bible tells us here that he railed against him. That word is the same word that in other places is translated blasphemy. Dear friend, what a shame it is for somebody to live all of their life and be so wicked at the time of death that rather than realizing the urgency of the hour, they choose that very moment to blaspheme God. That's a horrible thing. The word blaspheme literally means to speak against. So I want you to notice this about the railing of this dying sinner. Think first of all about what he saw. As he hung upon this cross and he looked down, you know what he saw? The Bible said in verse 35 that the rulers and the people that stood watching him, it says that they derided him, they mocked him, they made fun of him. We find that they cursed him and they said, you saved others. If you're the chosen of God, then why in this hour can't you save yourself? Listen, this world's looking for God to prove himself, but God will prove himself to nobody except those to whom he opens the door to prove himself. Very few times do you find God in the Bible saying, prove me. He says, prove me when it comes to giving. He said, you give and it'll be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And so, dear friend, I want to tell you something. There are people in this world, and I can remember before I got saved, I said it myself as I doubted there even was a God. If there's a God, why doesn't he part the clouds of heaven and reveal himself so that we might believe in him? God doesn't work on your terms, friend, and God doesn't work on my terms. And so is this thief hung upon this cross. The focus of his attention was on those that were about him. And dear friend, as he saw them begin to mock and to curse Christ, he adopted the same attitude. And he began to do the same as he started to blaspheme him. You see, dear friend, the man lives for this world is the man that will die for this world. There's a difference between a saved man and a natural man, the Bible teaches us. And the natural man, he adopts his behavior from those that are about him. I mean, you take an individual, he might be a good man or a boy. You put him in the wrong environment, before long he will begin to adapt and adopt the behavior of those that are about him. And as he sees the world cursing and mocking and making fun, dear friend, he will begin to do the very same thing. Boy, before I became a fireman almost 30 years ago originally in 1970, I didn't have a bad mouth and I didn't have a problem cursing. I remember one time I'd already graduated from high school and I said a word and it was a slang word, not a real vulgar word, and I thought my daddy was going to knock my teeth down my throat. Dear friend, I thought I was a man, but I knew good and well that there was certain language you weren't going to use around our family, and it was just a slang word. But when I became a fireman, I began to hear, well, the firemen talk vulgar. And it's how, you know what, wouldn't belong. Before long, I was talking the exact same way. And so this individual, in this moment of death, looking at the world around him, dear friend, rather than looking at a Savior that could save him, he adapted the very same thing that was going on in the world and began to curse. Dear friend, I want you to understand something. Just because the world is the rest of the world's doing something, that don't make it right, dear friend. That doesn't mean that a child of God ought to do it. And we ought to begin to understand right now, dear friend, that God saved us in order that we not be like the world, but that we would be like him. Amen. Look what he saw, but then look what he shared. Dear friend, he was sharing the fate of death. He was dying with another thief and another man named Jesus that he thought or assumed was a criminal anyway, falsely so. Amen. Listen, dear friend, we all share the same fate. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Amen. What the Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, the last verse is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. We all share the same faith, dear friends. Whenever I talk to somebody about the Lord and they begin to deny the Bible, I say, well, let me ask you this. Do you deny death? You can't deny death. Every road you go down's got a graveyard somewhere. Man's going to die. Now you tell me why he dies. I won't tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says man dies because of sin. We all share the same fate. We just buried my uncle. I won't tell you why he died. Sin. Not that he was worse than me or anybody else. We all share the same fate. We inherited a gene problem, if you will, in our spirit that is going to cause these bodies to progressively decay and eventually die. So, dear friend, we have that in common. What's going to make a difference, though, is what we do after this life. When we stand before the judgment of God, and this thief was fixing to go out and face the Lord, but yet he couldn't find concern or compassion in his soul. He began to mock and to blaspheme Christ even as those did that were around him. Now, I don't only want you to see what he saw, what he shared, but I want you to know what he was really after, what he sought. What he sought. We find that, if you will, right here in verse number 39. The Bible says there that he railed against him and said, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. You see, dear friend, this man was after what the majority of the people in this world are after. They're after a physical deliverance. That is what I call the Judas syndrome. There is no way that Judas Iscariot would have done the same things that all the other disciples did in giving up his livelihood and following this man called Jesus if he was not convinced that he was the Messiah, the promised one of Israel. The only difference in Judas and the rest of the disciples was simply this. He was not looking for a spiritual Messiah to deliver from sin and to die for sin. He was looking for a physical Messiah who would deliver the nation of Israel from the dominion of the Roman Empire and restore unto the nation of Israel the kingdom once more as it was under David. And so it was with this man. Now, we're going to find out in a minute that other thief obviously already knew some things about this man, Jesus of Nazareth. Well, if he did, it's not hard for me to imagine or to conceive that this man also must have known something about him. And so I believe that's the very basis of him saying this. Hey, deliver yourself and deliver us. By the way, many were crucified for insurrection, for rebellion against the Roman Empire. Amen. And so it's not hard for us to understand or to think that this man had that same mentality that, hey, if you are this Messiah, then deliver yourself and deliver us also. You see, dear friend, this man wanted the same thing that a lot of people want in their religion. They won't satisfy themselves. Isn't that right? I mean, you know, there are, you know as well as I do, there are literally hundreds of religions in this world. If one don't please you, you can find you another one. There are hundreds of different churches, amen. If we don't like one, find you another one. If you don't like this one, find you another one. That's what a lot of folks do. Amen. And so he was looking for a physical deliverance. I want to tell you something. Jesus died to save your soul. He said as he taught, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? I would say unto you this morning that the Lord is more concerned about your spirit that dwells in your house this morning than about your house. Because that house you're living in, whether you are saved or whether you're lost, is headed for a graveyard, amen, because of sin. What makes a difference is that spirit that lives within. Jesus died to quicken us or to make us alive spiritually, according to Ephesians chapter number 2, amen. But this world today wants some kind of physical religion, an entertainment religion, a feel-good religion, something that's going to do something for them physically, amen. We're more worried about the wart on our arm than we are about our soul in eternity. Boy, if God could just touch me physically, then everything just would be all right. I want to tell you something, dear friend. That just is not the way that it works. We should not focus upon the physical in the house of God. We ought to focus on the spiritual things, amen. Jesus said in John 4, the Father's looking for people to worship him in spirit and
in truth.
It has absolutely nothing to do with the physical. It makes no difference what color your skin is this morning. It makes no difference what you're wearing. It makes no difference your background, where you come from. Dear friend, you can worship God this morning in spirit and in truth. Now let's consider what he suffered. We know from the text that this thief died having rejected the very one that came to die for his sin. Hanging right next to him. He's kind of like the king Agrippa as Paul appeared before him, who said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." He was so close to being saved, but yet so far away that he died without God. What a tragedy, dear friend, that many people will die, church members, having never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in the personal forgiveness and pardon of their sins. What a tragedy to die without Christ. We had a discussion in Sunday school this morning about Revelation chapter 20, where it talked about death and hell being cast into the lake of fire. The final finality of man's separation from God. And what a horrible eternity that will be. But in that hour of opportunity, rather than being found calling upon God, he's found blaspheming. Oh, dear friend, Lord, help us not to be in that position. Next, let's look at the request of a desperate soul or a desperate sinner. Here is this other thief hanging on the other cross, having the same condemnation as the other thief, amen, and also having the same opportunity as the other thief. But dear friend, rather than being found blaspheming or speaking against the Son of God, we find that he has a simple request. And here it is. Remember me. Remember me. He didn't say, "Now look, if you'll come down on this cross and deliver us, then I'll believe in you or I'll trust you." He didn't bargain at all, did he? He realized, dear friend, he deserved what he was getting. Amen. And so he simply said, "Remember me." Now listen, that's the same thing that Jesus said in the upper room the previous night, that very night. As he took the elements of the Passover and he transformed them into what we call the table of the Lord, he said this, "Do this in remembrance of me." This particular word here that this thief used is a word which means to remember one to the end of rewarding them or punishing them. And so what this thief was saying unto the Lord Jesus was, when you come into your kingdom, he said, "Remember me," so that he might be saved and not punished, amen, because he realized there was a destination that he was headed. So I want us to consider for just a moment the religion or the belief system that this dying thief had. First of all, it's very plain for us to see that he believed in divine retribution. He believed in divine retribution. Far as this one thief began to mock and to blaspheme and to criticize, this one rebuked him, the Bible says. And says, "What's the matter with you?" And here's what he said, "Dost thou not fear God?" I want to tell you something, dear friend. If the love of God cannot change your behavior, if you believe in the fear of God, then it will. In other words, there are only two things that can change your life. Number one is grace. Number two is law. And the only way that law will ever change your behavior, your life, is if you have a fear for that law. Now, we have a lot of fearless criminals today because they don't fear the law, nor the consequences that are going to come to them because of their acts. But listen, this man said, "Dost thou not fear God?" Now, the only reason that one would fear God, because God's not thumping people today. I mean, people get struck by lightning, but very few people attribute it to God. If one fears God because he knows there's one day he's going to have to answer to God for his life. Brother, if man really believes that, that'll strike fear in his heart. This man, as he observed what was going on, what he heard, dear friend, he believed there was retribution. Then he said this. He said, "You and I are receiving exactly what we deserve. We are receiving the consequences of our life." But he said, "This man hasn't done anything." Huh? You see, he realized, dear friend, there's retribution. There's consequences for a man's life, not only in this life. They were dying physically, but he also understood in that moment in time that there was a time that every person that died was going to have to stand before Almighty God, and that according to the Word of God, he would be judged by God. The Bible said in Revelation 20, those books were open, and those that stood there were judged out of the things that were written in those books according to their works. Oh, dear friend, the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I want you to know that. Listen, this man believed in retribution. Not only did he believe in retribution, but he believed in repentance. He believed that a man who lived his life contrary to God and without God could in a moment of time change his mind. And by the way, that's exactly what the word repentance means. I've taught you that many times. It means to have a change of mind. He believed that. And on this cross, he repented. Now, you read later in Matthew 27, but we won't take the time because I'm long-winded, but listen. You go back to Matthew 27, you know what it's going to tell you there? That both of these thieves reviled him, spoke against him. Now, there's no contradiction in Scripture here. All that means is that this one here had a change of mind about it. Huh? Why? Well, a lot of things were going to happen around that cross, not only bad, amen, but some things he was going to see that were going to have an impact upon him, but not only that, some of the things that I believe that he remembered in his past. And so, dear friend, I want to tell you something. This man was a thief. He could have just as well have been a murderer, a whoremonger, any vile thing you can think of. He believed that as long as the man had breath in his body, he had opportunity to repent of his sins, to have a change of mind, and give his heart to God. And that's exactly what he did, amen. He repented. Not only do we see that he believed in retribution and repentance, but he believed in redemption. He believed that this one that was dying next to him, on his right or his left, I don't know, believed that he was dying for his sin, that he had the power to forgive. One of the earliest things that Jesus got in trouble about was saying, "A man, thy sins be forgiven thee," who was crippled, amen. He realized this was no ordinary man next to him, and that he had the power to save his mortal soul. Many people today don't think that they need a Savior. They don't believe that they need deliverance from sin, but this man certainly believed it. But not only did he believe in these things, but he also believed in the royalty of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he said unto him, "Lord, remember me." "Lord, remember me." He didn't say, "Sir." He didn't say, "Rabbi." He didn't say, "Teacher." He didn't say, "Jesus." He said, "Lord." He recognized the divinity of this one who was hanging on that tree. Praise God. I want to tell you something today. We live in an age of theologians who reject the virgin birth. They reject the powers of the Lord Jesus to heal and to raise the dead. They reject the fact that he even died upon the cross. And yet they call themselves theologians. Oh, God help us if we don't believe everything that this Bible says, just to put it on a shelf and go get some other occupation, dear friend. I want to tell you something. This thief who died on the cross believed in the royalty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches. And neighbor, they understood that concept because when they placed that plaque over that cross that said, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews," dear friend, they were mocking what he'd already declared to be the king. But rather than mocking, he understood and said, "You know, I really believe this man is the king." That he set aside his regal robes of royalty. The Bible says in Philippians he condescended to be born of a woman and fashioned as a servant, amen, to take upon him a body in the incarnation in order to die for you and me. I want to tell you something else he believed. He not only believed in the royalty of Christ, but dear friend, he believed in the return of Christ. He said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Dear friend, there are people that can go to school 4 and 6 years and never come to that realization, amen, that Jesus is coming again, amen. And so this man, in just a few moments as he hung there by this one on this cross, came to understand that everything that he taught was so, and that one day, though he died and suffered for sin, he would return to this earth in judgment against sin. Neighbor, I want to tell you, he had a quick Bible school, didn't he? And so he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest." We sing the song sometime that says, "I'll be listening for my name." Amen. You know what the Bible says about Noah as he floated out upon that water of that flood? The Bible says, "Then the Lord remembered Noah." Oh, praise God. Listen, folks, you ain't got to worry about God forgetting your name if you're saved. Amen. The Bible tells us in the book of Malachi, the last chapter, that then those that knew the Lord, that feared the Lord, spake often one to another. And the Bible says that God took note of it and he wrote it down in a book. It ain't that God's got a problem with his memory that he might forget something, dear friend, but that is a record forever written in heaven as testimony to the faith in one individual. That's what that is. Amen. So when this man said, "Remember me," he was saying, "Lord, I believe you are who you declare yourself to be. I believe that you're dying for sinners like me. And I believe that though I'm going to lose my life today, that when you come into your kingdom, I'll be there, that you'll remember me." Lord, that's over my head. That's almost too much for me to consume in one moment of time. But then let's look. Dear friend, a request is no good if it doesn't have a response. Amen. Amen. And so we see finally the response of this divine Savior. Jesus had already said, "If I be lifted up," he said, "I'll draw all men unto me." Jesus said, "He that cometh unto me, I'll in no wise cast out." Brother, I want to tell you something. That is good news. That means, dear friend, that somebody like me can get saved. That means that somebody like you can get saved. That means that we can all be accepted before God. Consider for a moment what Jesus said here. He said, "Today, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." That was his response. Now notice that he began this expression with the word "verily." That word "verily" is the same as the word "amen" that we use and we find in the Bible. And it simply is a word that is an expression of confirmation of a truth. Many times we see Jesus using it in a double fashion where he says, "Verily, verily," as he did to Nicodemus. And what he's doing is confirming a truth that cannot be broken, that cannot be false. He's saying, "I want you to be assured of something, O dying thief, that when I come into my kingdom, you'll be with me." As a matter of fact, he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now, I want to tell you, if you're hanging upon a cross, you're dying a slow, agonizing death that normally would take at least 2 days and usually three, that's good news. So you know what that tells us in the response of the Savior? It tells us, first of all, the when of salvation. When can a person get saved? Today. He don't have to wait till tomorrow. He doesn't have to wait till he gets any better. The thief never had any opportunity to get any better. You can get saved today. Amen. Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." I want to tell you something else that does. That gets rid of the place called purgatory. That gets rid of the doctrine of soul sleep, which teaches that people die and lay in the grave until the resurrection. No. He said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Their body may lay there, but their spirit's going to be with the Lord. Huh? He said, "Today." That kind of does away with reincarnation, coming back as a cricket or a frog or a mule. "Today, you'll be with me in paradise. You ain't coming back as something else." Amen. Praise God. It tells us the when of salvation. It tells us the why of salvation. We all, dear friend, share the same fate. We all, dear friend, are leaving this world. It tells us the way of salvation through Christ. It tells us, dear friend, the who of salvation in Him. It tells us the where of salvation. Paradise. This word is a word that has an implication toward an Eden. Now, what was Eden? Eden was the place where God met with Adam. And so the word implies that paradise is the abode of God. Amen. It's a place where one goes where they might meet with the Lord, even as Adam met with the Lord in the cool of the day as he walked through that garden. What a message for a dying thief to hear. Amen. Listen, dear friend, you ain't gone too far for God to save you. You're not too good today that you don't need to be saved, and you're not so bad that God can't save you. Amen. That's right. Isaiah said, is the arm of the Lord shortened that it cannot save? No, it's not, dear friend. Listen. He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. There's not a one of you here today that can take a piece of paper and write down the date of your death. Say, this day I'm leaving this world. For that reason, dear friend, today, as the book of Hebrews says, is the day of salvation. Today is the accepted time, amen, when we put off getting saved and giving our heart to the Lord. You know what we're literally doing? We're doing the same thing that those individuals are doing down at the casino today. We're gambling. We're saying, well, now, you know what? I feel pretty good today. And therefore, I think I'm going to live a reasonable amount of time further. And so I'm going to roll these dice, or I'm going to pull this arm, and I'm going to gamble that I will not get hit by a truck going home. I'm going to gamble that I won't have a heart attack today, that I won't have a stroke today. Amen. I want to tell you when you ought to get saved. You ought to get saved today. Boy, when I began to read the Bible, and I was lost, reading it at the Daily Herald as a security guard part-time, God began to convict my heart, and you know what? It didn't take me long. I realized I needed to be saved, and I needed to give my life to the Lord. But you know what? I didn't do it. I knew that I should. I couldn't bring myself to bend my prideful knee. Dear friend, I could have been killed. I know that. But God knew that I was going to get saved, so he gave me grace. Eventually, dear friend, I did bow my knee, and I asked the Lord to save me. I want to tell you something. You need to get saved today if you're not saved. But not only that, you need to serve God today if you're not serving him. Say, preacher, I'm a member of the church. Yeah, but are you living for him? Are you serving him? Are you doing what you ought to do? This thief, now he died on the cross without being baptized. Wasn't necessary. He was saved by his faith that he placed in the Lord. But he also died without ever having done anything for the Lord. And all, as glorious as it is, that dear friend, he's in heaven today. I believe that because of what the Bible teaches. But yet he's there not having anything that he can contribute as far as praising God with what he did in his life. Oh, he can praise God for saving him. And I'm not belittling that, not a bit, dear friend. But what I'm saying is this. Many of us are saved 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. We never ever find a place or time in our life to give him the service that he's due. We know people that say that they're saved. They can't even find time to go to church. Son, if you can't find time to go to church, you sure are never going to find a time or a place to serve God. Dear friend, don't be like the thief who died without Christ. Give your heart to the Lord today and you'll be saved. Don't be like the thief that died without ever having opportunity to do something for the Lord in return for what the Lord did for us. If you're going to serve him, dear friend, start serving him now and be faithful to the Lord. And I praise God for all of you that do. Our Father, thank you for this opportunity to share in this message with the people of this church, God. I don't know people's hearts. I don't know the time of people's death. And so, our Father, this moment is the moment that we need the Holy Spirit to speak to each and every heart. And our Father, if there's one here, whether young or whether old, that needs to be saved, will you do it for Jesus' sake? If there's one here this morning that is saved, but they've wasted their time and they haven't been serving you as they need to be, then our Father, will you help them to come to that place of service this morning? Realizing, our Father, that there's not a thing that we do that you'll not reward us for in eternity. And what a great day that will be to cast our crowns at the feet of Jesus in return for what He's done for us. Will you speak to us now this morning? For we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen.